We're back into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, where we previously went through up to verse 23. So just to recap a little bit, Jesus is in the ship just offshore, and it's from this ship that he gives us the parable of the sower. And then he explained it to his disciples, and he basically said, if you don't understand this parable, how then will you understand the other things that I'm going to tell you? So as his disciples today, it's really an important passage for us to understand as well. And he ended last time by saying, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. So you might think that your ears are just to put earrings in or just to hold your glasses on your head, but Jesus says they're for hearing. And if they're for hearing, then let them hear what he says. And that's why verse 24 says, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And to you that shall hear, or to you that hear, shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. So first of all, take heed what you hear. And you should do that when you listen to music, when you listen to the lyrics. And you should do that when you make friends who you hang around with. And you should take heed over what the media feeds you as well. And you should take heed when you hear gossip too. Take heed what you hear. Now, of course, Jesus is saying this in the light of what he's teaching them. And he says, with the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again, and to you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that has not, even what he has shall be taken away. And sometimes that's difficult for us to understand. But what he's saying is here, is quite simply, if the attitude of your heart is not to hear the word of God, then from him shall be taken even that which he has. If the attitude of the heart is not to hear the word of God, from him shall be taken even that which he has, which basically is your life. And then he goes on to say this, and I love this bit. He says, well, I love it all really, but I love this bit particularly, because he says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. So he's talking about the kingdom here. And I kind of like this because there's all kinds of people that have all kinds of ideas about church growth and about church planting and about various church growth programs. And if you're in any kind of ministry or you're being called to ministry in any way, this is an important passage for you. Because people will argue over things like, you know, whether we should be Arminian or whether we should be a Calvinist. And say, well, you know, the church is growing because it's foreordained to grow. Or is it that the people have to respond? Well, Warren Wiersbe, who's a great Bible teacher, is on record about talking about a professor in a Bible cemetery. Oh, sorry, that was a mistake. Well, actually, Bible cemeteries maybe are. But the Bible seminary, he was talking about a professor in a Bible seminary who was an adamant five-point Calvinist who believed in predestination. And Warren Wiersbe said that they had a question and answer session one day. And he said to this professor, he said, Professor, are you trying to say then that John Wesley was predestined to be an Arminianist? And some of you will appreciate that, I'm sure. But apparently, the professor just kind of stood there in a just a stupor, and he stood there looking at him, didn't have an answer. Now, the beautiful thing about this parable of the sower that we've been going through is that it says here, a man goes forth to sow the seed like a farmer. He sows the seed in the ground, and he rises day and night, it says, and he just goes about his business. Well, actually, it says night and day because the night came first before the day. But he just goes about his ordinary business. He doesn't have to go out every day and say, you know, well, this happened last year. I wonder if it's going to happen again this year. This has happened for the last 35 years. Do you think it will grow again this year? He doesn't go out there and stand there with a tape measure waiting for it to grow and you know, going, oh, look, it's growing. No, it says here he sows the seed. He has complete confidence in the seed. He has complete confidence in the seed and it begins to grow. Then it says he knows not how. Doesn't know how. He knows not how. You know, that farmer's not at home being tortured night and day thinking, oh, how can I be a proper farmer if I don't know how this is happening? Somebody might ask me how this happens, but I don't know how this happens. But you see, it's beautiful. He knows not how. And that takes a lot of pressure off of me. Because there's all sorts of people out there who have written books on the subject of church growth. And they've come up with all sorts of 40-day programs and 5-year programs and 10-year programs. And they have all kinds of opinions on how to grow a church. And they want to bottle that and sell it to you. But if you really want to know everything about that, this is your passage. This is it. Because Jesus says the guy who did it knows not how. So if you want to go by what the Bible says, don't ask me how. I don't know how. And nor does anybody else know how, because Jesus says they don't. And the bottom line is that it's the Lord that adds to our number. And that's the way it's always been. Now look, I'm not talking about entertainment shows. I'm talking about real churches here. And if you really want to buy a book on the subject, this is it. You'll find the answer in Mark chapter 4, verse 27. You go and you sow the seed. And the Lord will bring along whom he wants to be there. There's no secret about it. You know, way back when we started, there were no men's retreats, no women's retreats, no men's ministry, no women's ministry, no youth club, no kids clubs. All there was 12 of us in a living room and the Bible. That's all there was. And you sow the seed, that's all you do. And it starts to happen. I know not how, so don't ask me. Because the seed has the power within itself. You don't have to have seed sowing certificates on your wall. Let me tell you something. The Word of God has power to change our lives. It's a turn on like the rain that comes down from heaven. And it never returns void. It has the power within itself to change us. And it's a great privilege for me to see the kingdom of God prosper that way. Simply by going to the next verse and to the next verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and seeing the fruit that it brings forth. And it's a wonderful thing, and I know not how, because God brings the increase. And it says here, so is the kingdom of God. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And it's a fact that in Jesus' day, the rabbis often used to use the mustard seed as an illustration, because the mustard seed was really, really, really tiny. And you can still go to Israel today and you can see the mustard plant, sometimes 8 or 9 feet tall. And it's full of beautiful yellow flowers, and the birds of the air, they do come and make their nests in the shadow of it. And the rabbis would use it in their rabbinic teaching to talk about how small sometimes the work of God seems, and yet how it can grow. And Jesus is doing the same thing here. He says it's just a tiny seed. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and it does. And shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And I think that this whole mustard seed passage is a really interesting parable. Because Finney Stake in his commentary says, he's just one of the guys that says this, but he says that this parable is illustrating the abnormal growth of the kingdom of God among men. This is what men would make it. Instead of it remaining a refuge for true believers only, it was to become a place where those who professed to be Christians would be. But they would actually be really ungodly men. And in the shadow of God's church, the church would become a place where even demon powers would operate. And he says the fowls of the air are going to carry on their work of deception, lodging in the shadow of its branches, under the guise of religion as the sole representatives of God and his kingdom. And that there will be many false religions and backslidden churches and professed Christian organizations who would pose as the sole representatives of God and as the only true church of the New Testament, but by their doctrines and by their lives and by their fruit, they can be easily detected. So I think this is a really interesting parable. The parable of the mustard seed. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, spoke he not to them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So he spoke the word to them by using many such parables as they were able to hear it. It's interesting, isn't it? Because God doesn't give us the whole plan all at once, does he? He gives us the ultimate assurance, which is that we're going to heaven. But along the way, we may well have some difficult times. We may have. So take note of that. And he's going to kind of prove that to us now in verse 35. And they're still in the ship at this time. This is the bigger ship. He says, and the same day when even was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. They took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Now, you know this story. This is the story of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And you have to understand that Jesus already knows that they are headed into a storm, okay? You got that? He already knows that they're headed into a storm. So he's not going to be surprised by it. So there's a few things we need to take note of here. First of all, these guys, they're going to begin to freak out because this is a serious storm. It's a serious storm. I mean, they're fishermen and they have spent their whole lives on the water and they are overwhelmed by the magnitude of this storm. And again, this is easy for you and I to read through it, isn't it? I mean, they'd never read Mark chapter 4, okay? We might say, oh, this is a great story. This is one of my favourites. And in our minds, you know, there's no doubt that we're going to get to the other side, you know. And whenever we read through Mark chapter 4, we never think to ourselves, I wonder if they're going to make it this time. But let me tell you something. When I get to this chapter in my own life, You know, the Lord has said to me, let's go over to the other side. I know that. And he said to me, there on the other side, there's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. So I think it kind of just bothers me a little bit that this is recorded for me. Because I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to hear about storms just yet. You know, can we go on to another lesson, please? Because I don't know about you, but I like to avoid storms if I can. You probably can't relate to that at all, I understand. But if I have a choice, you know, I'm a hassle-free kind of guy. And yet, this is written here, isn't it? And I'm thinking, yeah, well, okay, Lord, let's learn this one a bit quick, can we? And then let's move on to something else. But he says to his disciples, let us pass over to the other side. And they're going to be freaked out by what happens. But the thing is, they don't know that yet. And it also says here, they took him. It's kind of like, Lord, you just sit there. We're used to doing this. We do this every day. You know, you just leave the driving to us. And there were also with him other little ships, it says. And this is Peter, the fisherman's eyewitness account through Mark, obviously. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because he says, oh, and by the way, there were other little ships as well. And then in verse 37, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. The waves didn't beat onto the ship, they beat into the ship as well, so that it was now full. The ship is sinking. It's sinking. And he was in the hinder part, in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, do you not care that we perish? So he, Jesus, is in the back of the ship, asleep. Do you ever get that feeling in a storm? God's asleep. But they wake him up and they say, Master, don't you care that we're all going to die? I mean, we never do that to him in a storm, do we? But there's something very important that we need to understand here. Because these guys are in the middle of God's will. They're in the middle of God's will. And you know, so many times when people see us in trouble or in hardship, they tend to say to us, or at least they think it, like Job's counselors, you know, boy, God must really be dealing with you. This must be because there's sin in your life, you know? That's why you're having such a hard time. There's a principle about confessing your sins that you don't seem to understand, and otherwise you wouldn't be in this mess in the first place. You know, blab it and grab it, confess it. Well, no, because that's not it at all, is it? These guys were in the middle of God's will. He led them there. He directed them. They are in the middle of a horrendous storm. And in the back of the ship was the oarsman's pillow, which was a big leather pillow. And the guy that had the rudder would usually sit back there and lean on the pillow while he was steering the ship. And evidently they've said to Jesus, you know, you get in and you go to the back of the boat and you can have a nap. It's been a hard day, you know, you just go back there and have a nap. But now these experienced fishermen are screaming, and they're watching the water in the boat getting higher and higher and higher. And they wake him up and they say, don't you care? We're all going to die. But you see, what he's doing here is just what he does to us when we get in a storm. He's revealing a bit more of himself that is way more important for them to know, because it will see them through all of the storms of life. And we'd better watch out, because there are people in the church that portray Jesus differently to that. And they say, well, what you need to do is you confess it, you tell Jesus exactly what you want, you blab it and you grab it, because that's what it's all about. But that's not how he works, is it? there are times when Jesus leads us directly into the storm, just like he does here with these guys, because there are things that we will learn about him there that we will learn nowhere else. So this is all under his direction. And he sends them into difficult times. He sends them into the storm. And look, I'm not telling you this because I've conquered storm 101, okay? I'm telling you this because the Word of God has it recorded here for all of us, including me, because he wants us to learn something more about who he is. Paul the Apostle says, I have learned that it's in my weakness that his strength is made perfect. Paul had learned to glory in his infirmities. But here, right now, they start screaming, Lord, you don't care. So just look at this, because when you've got a bunch of sailors waking up a carpenter, you've got a bad storm, right? And by the way, there's something else you need to know, because they're not waking him up because they believe he can rebuke the wind and the sea at this point. They're waking him up for the same reason you and I do, just to gripe about dying. Verse 39 says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He says peace, and then he says be still. It's the same thing that he said to the demon, be muzzled, shut up, basically. He rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, stop it now, what's wrong with you, kind of thing, you know. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So we go from a great storm to a great calm. Now, I don't know whether you've been thinking about this, but we know what happened to these guys, but we're not told what happened to the guys in the other smaller ships, are we, that set sail at the same time? You know, it's quite possible that this storm only surrounded the ship that the disciples were in so that he could teach them these things. But there's now a great calm, and all of a sudden the sea is like glass. And these guys are left there standing in a boat, dripping wet. I mean, the water dripping off their noses, dripping off their hair, just dripping off down their necks, dripping, just dripping. All of a sudden, there's a dead calm. Now, what he's going to say to them is, why are you so fearful? Not why were you so fearful, it's in the present tense. As if they're more afraid of the calm now it's all over than they were of the storm. And I think that is the place, exactly the place that he wants them to be. Verse 40 says, and he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And in the Greek, it's how is it that you yet have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? It says they said it to one another. So they must have said to Jesus at this point, you know, well, you go back in the back of the boat now, you can go back to sleep. Because they said it to each other. And they said, who is this guy? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Because they never seem to say anything right in front of him, do they? It's always off to one side. And they say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that's exactly the point that he desired to bring them to. And it's so important for all of us to know that he is the God of the storms in our lives too. He's the God of the storms in our lives as well. And they knew that when this happened. You see, the thing is, it wasn't just like the people in the synagogue said when they asked, who is this that even the demons obey him? It wasn't the question that the religious leaders had when they said, who is this that thinks he can forgive sin? This was a different question. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Psalm 107 says this. And they knew this psalm well. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths, and their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 31. They knew this psalm. So I think the question is, when you and I come under pressure, is how will we respond? How will we respond? Is the word at that point in time in our lives something that's been choked out of our lives by the cares of this life, as the parable of the sower said? Are we then in a storm where the word of God is floundering along with the waves because it's been choked out of our lives? Or is there fruit there? Because, you know, although the raging of the wind may not freak him out or give him cause to be concerned, and with the storm that's crashing around us, he may seem like he's sleeping, but it's when we cry out to him that he's faithful. Because there's another side to the storm. And if you don't know Jesus personally, you need to give him your life, not just part of it, but all of it. Because there is an expected haven. Jeremiah says he will bring us to an expected end. Much misquoted verse that. There is an end to this journey. And he is a God of love. And he's come and sent his son into the world to get us through this. And it's a wonderful privilege to be with each other while we're on this journey. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to pray for one another and to love one another and to fellowship with one another. And there are many here that are in pain or hardship. But he said, let's go over to the other side. Not under, we're not going to sink. We're going to get there. Let's go over to the other side. And we're going to stand together on that shore around the throne of God with our hands raised. And then be casting crowns, our crowns, at his feet. And if you don't know about crowns, get into your Bible and find out what they're all about. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You don't want to be there without one, I tell you. And if you're doubting him this morning because you're in a storm right now and thinking he's sleeping and he doesn't love you, No. He's there. He's there. He's the mighty God, the almighty maker of heaven and earth. And he rebukes the wind and the sea and they obey him because he put them there. And he will uphold us and bring us to our desired destination. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's all he will ever be. He'll never change. He'll never change. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and for the lessons it brings to us. Father, we pray that your word today will just rest on our hearts throughout this week, Father, that we might understand what it is that you want us to know from it. Father, as we go through the storms of this life, we know that they are only a temporary thing. So, Father, help us to concentrate on you and have confidence in your word. Father, we pray that you will take us and use us this week. We pray that you will open doors for us to speak to those that we work with, those that we go to school, college, uni with, those that we know and love of our family, Father. We pray that you would just open doors that we might have an opportunity to speak to them about you. And Father, may our lives reflect you to them as well. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.